Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? Everyone excited on this super awesome Sunday? I'll just call it super awesome. I know there's no Rams yet, but they're coming. It's good news. I hear there's a big game today on some, I don't know, somewhere. How many guys have awesome plans to watch the Super Bowl today? Fun times. The rest of you are like, whatever, we're hockey people, whatever. Well, I'm excited as we kick off kind of a brand new series this morning. But before we do, I just want to back up the tape just a little bit. I want to just spend just a moment to talk about those story-formed small groups. I really want to encourage you to come be part of those. As Joe said, I said you're going to love it, and I think you will love it. But one of my roles as your pastor is to equip you for everything you need for a life of faith, for everything you need to do what God has made you to do. And I strongly believe that the only way we do that is by walking closely with other believers in the context of some sort of small group. And so we want to provide an opportunity. I know New Heart, just be real, New Heart's never had small groups. Not in a long time in any substantive way. We had a couple small groups here or there, but I strongly believe that this is something we need to commit to in this new season. And so we're kind of starting with an easy on-ramp. It's a 10-week. You don't have to sign up for life, but it's going to be a 10-week thing. I want to encourage you, come be part of it. Make Wednesday nights available if you can in your flexibility, and if you can't, just throw that other stuff off your calendar and come, because it's going to be good. So anyways, there's my little pitch, but I really want to encourage you. It's 10 weeks starting the 24th on a Wednesday night. Be here. It's going to be fun. With that, we're going to dig into the Word. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're picking back up our study of the book of Ephesians. And today we're starting a new series that I'm calling simply The Good Life. And it's one of the benefits of teaching through a book of the Bible is that we get to talk about lots of stuff that maybe we don't want to talk about because it's in context of the Bible. And we're going to skip back. We actually jumped a little bit ahead because February is Valentine's Day and people are thinking about relationships. So we're going to start this series. And it's a series called The Good Life. And here's the big idea, that God made us. And the Bible declares that when God made the human race, when God made the earth and all that's in it, including us, he looked down from heaven and said it was good. He said that it was very good, in fact, after he made the humans. But something, of course, we know happened to the human race. Sin entered into the world and into the human story, and things changed for us as a race. Things changed for us. And from that point on, not that God was surprised, because God knew the course of human events before any of it began, but God knew he would send his son to be the redeemer, to be the savior of the world, and that one day he would come again to restore it all to the way it should be. And he gave us this book, the Bible, which, as some people call it, the cliche says, and it's true, Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. And it's very true. And God has given us so many good instructions, and today we find ourselves looking at Ephesians 5 about some instructions on how we can live our life, what I'm calling the good life, the life lived close to God and under his ways. Because the truth of the matter is that because of the brokenness of our world, we have a tendency to hurt ourselves, to do foolish things. In fact, I was just talking with someone this morning about doing foolish things. And God has designed us and given us instructions on how to live our life in the best way possible. He's put warning labels on things. It's kind of like this. Some of you guys are wondering, why on earth is there Drano? Is there a plumbing problem at the church? There must have been, because this bottle is almost empty. It's not quite half full. But this is a bottle of Drano. Is this good or bad? Yes. Now, if I was thirsty, I was warned not to drink this already once, thank you. If I was thirsty, would this be a good or bad thing? If I had a clogged pipe, is this a good thing or a bad thing? If I had some indigestion, I just need to clean out the pipes. But I need to clean the pipes out. No, different kind of pipe, right? There are good things and there are bad things. It depends on what we're doing. And the thing about it is, thankfully, we live in a time and age where everything's got a warning label. I don't know if that's good or bad. It's probably bad, but it says, keep out of reach of children. We understand that. We lock up poison in our homes. Or at least we should, right, Karen? Karen was telling me stories about how she drank poison as a child. It's not good. See, but these are good things that can be used in a wrong way And if I use this thing that can be a good thing, if I use it in the wrong way, it can be a bad thing in my life. It can actually cause pain. It can actually cause discomfort. It can even cause death if I use it in the wrong way. And we lock up poison. I'll never forget when we brought Ezra, my firstborn son, home. My wife and I lived a long life together before we had children. With no children. In fact, on our first wedding anniversary, we bought each other a dog who's now an old lady dog. But we bought ourselves a dog and we said, if we can keep this alive, then we'll think about children in the future. She's still alive. I wonder how sometimes. But when we brought Ezra home, things changed. Any parent knows this. Like, we went to like the safety aisle in Target or Home Depot, and we bought all these stupid safety locks so none of the doors could be opened, and all the latches, so everything, every time we tried to get a fork, it's like, oh man, and then we gotta, you know, do the thing. Any parents know what I'm talking about? We put those things on everything. In fact, we had furniture that we loved that we had to get rid of. We had glass tables, and we put pool noodles around them for a while because, you know, the infant that's still like in a car seat, we're worried he's gonna hit his head on it. But we were crazy because we wanted to protect our boy. And I think we all understand the idea of wanting to protect our children from things that are dangerous, right? Because we get that. Like, there's a natural desire. Those of you who are moms, you got that mama bear syndrome. Like, we want to protect the cubbies. And it's a good thing. But so very often, there's other areas that we're not so worried about, things that are equally as dangerous that in a very real sense are like a bottle of Drano in our young people's lives and even in our own lives, and we handle it without any care or concern at all. And the issue that we're talking about today, of course, is sex. And this is one of those areas that God speaks to over and over again about us in our lives. And there's things that we do without any care and concern. We'll send our young daughters on dates without any care or thought in the world. We'll give our children devices connected to the internet, say, hey, check out YouTube, it's all good. If that's Jesus, I'll take it. If not, ignore. See, but God is like our Father. In fact, the Bible describes God as our Heavenly Father. We just sang a song about it, which I'm so thrilled that we sang the song, Good, Good Father, because we have a God who's like a Father. And He wants us to thrive. He wants us to not only live and survive, but He wants us to do well. He wants us to thrive. And God has given us this beautiful world with all of its rich pleasures and enjoyments. Do you know that God didn't have to make the world with beautiful sunsets? That He didn't have to make all the amazing smells and sights and things that He did? But God gave us a beautiful world to enjoy. But He wants us to avoid the landmines. You know what I'm talking about when I say landmines? God wants us to avoid the hot stoves of life that, just as children are prone to do, we're prone to explore and to put our hands on if we're not careful. And God has given us the Bible. He's given us His word. But the truth of the matter is that there's two teachers in life. There's experience and wisdom. And we can choose which teacher we'll learn from. Experience is, of course, a hard teacher. She'll teach us many things about touching hot stoves and not to do it. Experience will teach us not to drink bleach, that it's not a good idea. Experience will teach us things, but it will not teach us things without a price, without a cost, without some pain, without suffering. And God has given us wisdom, on the other hand, to teach us about how and where those landmines, those hot stoves of life are. And Ephesians 5 covers a couple of those things. We're going to talk about them over the next couple of weeks, about sex. It talks about alcohol. It talks about our relationships. It talks about so many of those things because God wants us to avoid those landmines. The only way that we can enjoy the good life that He has prepared and designed us for is to avoid those things. Kind of one of the key scriptures tying this all together, I know it's Ephesians, but Deuteronomy 30:15 says, God talks to His people and says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And He goes on to say, I'm giving you a choice. Will you listen to the voice of wisdom? Will you listen to my words? Or will you just go on in your own way? And the truth of the matter is that in every area of life, not only does this book speak to all areas of life, but God gives us a choice. He set before us life and good, death and evil. And He said, it's your choice which path you'll take. And we'll choose which teacher we're going to listen to. We'll learn the lessons. We may step on some landmines along the way, There may be some carnage that comes with that. But God doesn't desire that we would. So today we're going to look at the landmine of sex, Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 9. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. It's also on your notes. And it talks about quite a bit, so we're going to read it all, and then we'll dig into it. Ephesians 5, 1 through 9 says this. I'm going to take a sip of water, not Drano. And this is water. See, it's in a water bottle, everyone. You guys were all concerned last week. Ephesians 5, 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes against the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. We're going to stop right there. As many great Bible teachers will tell you, whenever you find the word therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. And our scripture today starts with the word therefore. And I want to back it up just a bit because we've spent many weeks and months over the course of different studies and series going through the book of Ephesians. And the first four chapters of the book of Ephesians set the groundwork for this. But what we like to do sometimes is we like to skip to chapter 5 and say, this is what we're supposed to not do. But that's not where God starts. That's not where the Bible starts. The Bible starts in the first four chapters of Ephesians, telling us who we are, telling us what God has done on our behalf, and the kind of grace and love and mercy God has to us. The book of Ephesians tells us lots of things. We're told in the first chapter that we've been chosen by God, that before the foundation of the earth was even laid, God knew you, and God chose you from amongst all of the humans of all the human race, that God knew about you. That's good news, friend. That God knew you, and he didn't just know you and say, oh, that guy, but he loved you. The first four chapters unpack and expand on this truth that you are loved by God. Ephesians 2 and 10 says that he created us with a purpose. That not only did he see you from eternity past, but he made you with a purpose, and he loves you. And not only do those things, but it tells us that God has not only loved us, not only chosen us, not only given us a purpose and a future and a hope, but he has called us and adopted us into his family. See, there's something important about knowing that you're part of God's family. See, God doesn't just say, I'm going to start with chapter 5. He starts with the first four chapters, reminding us and telling us who we are. Then he says this, therefore. Because of all of what you've just heard, therefore, this is how you should live your lives. See, some will look at scriptures like the one we're looking at today and say, but God, why are you such a downer, right? But God, why do you got to put restrictions? But God, why do you got to put warning labels on stuff? Can't I just drink it? I want to drink it, God. It's blue. It looks good. Don't do it, right? God's word teaches us about those things, and he's saying to us, I've given before you today a choice. Will you listen to the voice of wisdom, or will you go your own way? And we will learn one way or another the lessons of life that God has for us. So here's what God's word teaches us about our sexuality. God's made sex to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife. And we don't have time to go as deep into this subject as I may want to, but we're gonna touch on it a little bit. The problem is that God has given us something to be enjoyed with our spouse in marriage, but all too often we don't want to wait for that. We don't want to do that in the way that God desires. And the fact of the matter is that we live in a culture that's radically changed over the course of 100 years. In the 1900s, even the idea of dating as we now know it was a very different concept. Courtship was kind of normative in those days. And men would call upon a woman in the presence of her parents, and it was a very proper thing. But all that changed with the advent of the automobile in the 30s and 40s as young people began to get more freedom. As young people began dating and going about trying to do things, going striking out on their own. And it changed things. And society changed as a result of many of those things. And our culture changed with dating. And socially, the rise of the car changed the way that the men and women related to one another. Men tried to buy a nice car so they could take a girl on a date, and they began to expect things in return. And that changed our culture in a big way. Things really changed in the 1960s through the sexual revolution. One of the greatest cultural changes in our nation took place when we saw promiscuity and singleness and sexuality and orgies and all sorts of things happening that were unheard of in the generations prior. And additionally, that decade saw the first widely available pornographic magazine. And that changed things in our culture. It began to change the way that Americans saw the human body, that they saw sex. And it changed things in a huge way. Of course, the 70s cemented the concept of dating and casual sex with the legalization of abortion in 1973. It changed our culture in a way that was huge. And I say all of that not to, just as an overview to say that we are in a unique season in human history with the way that our sexuality is expressed in a culture. And our culture is over-sexualized in so many ways, and they see unmarried sex and all sorts of other sexual things as being normal, but those are very unnormal in the human course of history. There's three types of sexual landmines that God describes in the Bible. We're going to talk just about three. There's probably a million that we could talk about. But I want to talk about three. Some of you guys look a little uncomfortable. It's okay. Take a deep breath. I'll be quite frank. As we got to the scripture, I said, God, can we skip this one? But that's not the way it works. We're going to read some statistics in a few minutes that I think will alarm us. But the first one is this. There's three types of landmines. The first landmine, if you're taking notes, is sex before marriage, what the Bible would call fornication. And sex outside of marriage is now becoming a cultural norm, which is a huge change. Men and women living together, people living together. Today, it's estimated over 5 million Americans are, up from 1 million in the 70s and much fewer than that before. And this is problematic, not just because of it's against God's designs for sex, but because of so many other practical reasons we'll get to in a second. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Not only is this problematic, but there's many things that sociologists are starting to uncover as we look at what change this has made in our families, in our culture as a whole, in the relationships that are still there. And studies almost find that cohabitation or living together before marriage, which of course includes sexual relationships, associates with a higher divorce risk, with estimates ranging from 33 and 151% of increased risks of divorce after they are married, with annual rates of depression among cohabitators are more than three times higher than those of a married couple living together. So there's great statistical evidence that God's design is not just some warning label to be a downer. But what we're finding and sociologists are finding is that there's real evidence behind God's plan in the first place for our sexual relationships. They're also finding that women in cohabitating relationships are twice as likely as married women to suffer from physical abuse at the hands of their boyfriend. First of all, none of that is acceptable, in marriage or out of marriage. None of that is acceptable. Nobody deserves that. But twice as likely in those sort of relationships. And finally, couples who cohabitate before marriage reported less marital happiness and more conflict once they did finally get married. So sex before marriage, what the Bible calls fornication, and that has so many different forms. We won't get into it today. But sex before marriage, not within a marital relationship. The second type, that the landmine that the Bible describes as something we should watch out for, is sex outside of marriage, or what the Bible and culture calls adultery. We're familiar with that term. And God's design for sex is in a monogamous relationship of one man and one woman. And I'm very understanding of the reality that we live in a day and an age where even saying that is culturally unacceptable. But it's what God describes very clearly in the pages of Scripture. That is God's design for sexual relationships. And it's, he's created us for that. Here's what Hebrews 13:4 says. It says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous." See, the problem is that we often look elsewhere. We often look for greener grass and other places. That somehow we have this belief, not just in this area of our lives, but some of us struggle with a chronic level of FOMO. You guys know what FOMO is? A fear of missing out. We think that there's something over there that I'm not seeing. There's something out there that I don't know about that I'm going to miss out on. I have the opposite of that. I love missing out on some of the things. I love just hanging out and not seeing what's out there. But some of us have a FOMO, and we have a feeling this somewhere deep down, we have bought into the same lie that our first parents bought into, that doing things God's way will cause us to miss out on some greater thing, something more enjoyable, more pleasurable, more exciting, more exhilarating, when reality is exactly 180 from that. That to enjoy the good life, the life that God has designed us for, to avoid the pain and the hardships of the landmines that God has warned us about, it's exactly the opposite. That we must do things God's way and say, "God, I don't understand it. I don't quite believe all the things that are in here, but I choose to walk this way because I believe that your ways are better than my ways. They're higher than my ways." See, the bottom line of it all is that Satan is still a liar, and he's lied to our culture for generations into believing that there's something better than this form. And I think statistics are telling the truth of what God's word has said for a long time, that this is not the way we're supposed to live. The third sort of landmine that God's word reminds us of and speaks to is what I'm calling lust of the eyes. And this is one that our modern day idea of pornography would fit into this category. Pornography is nothing new. The idea of people wanting to look at that sort of stuff is generations old, but in our day and age, things have taken an epidemic sort of turn. With the advent of the internet, and the internet is a good thing that God can use for his good purposes. Our podcast is on the internet. So the internet is not a bad thing, but with the use of the internet, pornography has reached every one of our homes. It's available to every one of our children, and it's become a stumbling block for many of God's people. Matthew 5:27, Jesus says this. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." That's also true the other direction. I'll read it the other direction. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a man with lustful intent has already committed adultery with him in her heart." See, the truth of the matter is that lust of the eyes is our generation and our culture's huge stumbling block. I was doing some research this week, just yesterday, in fact, looking up some statistics from our friends at XXXChurch.com. Don't forget church. XXXChurch.com. Don't forget the church. I'll say it again. But they run a great ministry. They're out of Las Vegas, and their whole thing is helping people that deal with this struggle. Men and women that are addicted to pornography. Men and women that find themselves trapped or somehow in a lifestyle in the porn industry, they reach out to them and show them and speak to them and rescue some of them. But according to XXX Church, 64% of American men report that they view porn at least monthly. These are sobering statistics. I don't expect an amen, but these are things that alarmed me. 10% of adults admit to internet sexual addiction. And they report an estimated 33% of traffic to porn sites is by women. That's 1 in 3. This is not just a men's problem. They report not only that, but 47% of Christians report that pornography is a major problem in their home, either with themselves or with a loved one. Friends, these are not easy statistics to look at, and I don't get great joy from even reciting those to you. But I say that to say that this is a problem that is not a new problem, and it's a problem that is covered by the grace of Jesus Christ, but it's a problem that we think it's not a problem. It's a problem that we pretend like it doesn't exist, or it cannot ever happen, or it could never happen in my home. And perhaps you feel like maybe this isn't hurting anyone. This is one of the greatest lies the enemy of our soul has ever taught to us, that, yeah, adultery, yeah, I could see that hurts people, and sex outside of before marriage, I could see how that hurts people, but this doesn't hurt anybody. That's not the truth, friends. It does hurt people. These are not easy statistics to look at, but here's what Ephesians 5, our scripture today says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." See, what Paul tells us is that every single one of us, we're all sinners in the eyes of God. Some of you have made, you've stumbled in this area. Some of you are stumbling in this area. And here's the truth. Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross, he said these words as one of his final words. He said, "It is finished." Every payment, every punishment for every one of our sins was paid for on the cross. But it's our job to come to him. See, the problem is that, here's what Paul says in Ephesians 4:18. He says, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Here's the truth of you, here's the truth of me. That hardness of heart is something that can take place in every single one of us. Our scripture tells us two things. We can become darkened in our understanding of God. And the second thing is that we can allow our hearts to get hardened even towards sin. Sometimes I think we don't take the seriousness, the severity of sin as we should. We are a people of grace. We're a people who look to Jesus Christ as the one who brought us grace, as we should. But sometimes we don't take a look at our sin and look at how painful, how deadly it really is. See, it's possible for those of us, even those who are in church, even those who come to church day in and day out, week in and week out for years, to become hardened to the things of the world. And God says, "I want to give you a new heart. I want to soften your heart." It's kind of like this. How many of you have ever been to a movie theater in the middle of the day? You ever walked in and it's like, you got your $800 thing of popcorn and, you know, your $40 soda, and it's like, and you walk into the movie theater and it's like pitch black. And you just like, and you don't want to spill any of that really expensive food you just bought. And so you just kind of stand there. You guys know what I'm talking about? Have you ever done that? Like, it's really bright and you walk in, it's like, oh, I can't see anything. And what happens after a few minutes? You sit there for a minute, your eyes begin to adjust to the darkness. Friends, I would submit to you that sometimes in life we allow our eyes to adjust to the darkness that surrounds us. That we allow those things to creep in, those things that once caught us off guard and made us like, whoa, there's something wrong here. Those things that once stopped us in our tracks, we become adjusted to them. They become normative. We become, as they say, desensitized to those things. My hope and prayer is that each day God would desensitize my heart to the things that grieve his heart, to those things in my life and in my world that I'm doing, things that I'm engaging in, ways that I'm speaking, ways that I'm treating my wife, ways that I'm speaking to my children, the way that I interact with people, that God would give me a new heart. And I want to give you a couple things, because here's the idea. So very often when we're talking about sexual things or any other sin, we've got ourselves convinced that behavior is where we must start to solve our problem. We start with our hands. But God says it's a process. He says that it begins with our head and the way we think. And ultimately, that works its way down to our heart and what we believe deeply. And finally, and eventually, it works its way into our hands and what we're doing. And so I would submit to you today, if there's an area that you're struggling with, whether it's a sexual issue or some other sin, that we must begin not with our hands, not saying, God, I want to just change my behavior, although God does want to change those things. But you would say, God, would you start with my mind? And I want to give you three steps on how we change. The first is ask God to change your mind. We're very familiar with the word repent, and the idea of what it means, but we have to allow God to change our mind about what we think about things. See, when I come to the Bible or I come to a scripture like this, whether I read it myself or I come to a church service and I hear it proclaimed, we are faced with a choice. God, that's what your word says. Now, do I choose to believe it, that that is the best way for my life, or do I choose to believe that my way is the best way? And sometimes in life we have to say, God, would you change my mind? I'm not believing the right thing about that. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. See, God wants to start by changing the way you think. For those who have been engaged in some sort of sin or another, whether it's a sexual nature or not, God wants to change your mind. And to repent simply means, at a deep level, to change my mind about it. Maybe at one point I said, that's not a big deal. And now I say, God, your word says it's a big deal. So help me to change my mind. Help me to change my thinking about that thing. Change our minds. So ask God to help you change the way you think. Secondly, ask God to change your heart. The truth of the matter is that those things that I believe will ultimately change my desires. We saw that in our first parents. When Eve believed the lie about God, it changed her desires. She began to desire things that she shouldn't be desiring. So ask God to change your heart, as the late great theologian Michael Jackson once said. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, God, would you change my heart? God, would you change the way I think, but would you change my desires, the things that I'm longing for? Proverbs 4:23 in the New International Version says this. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. See, here's what God knows, is that our heart is the wellspring of life, another translation says. That everything we do flows from it. Sometimes we're so concerned with what we're doing and we don't stop to look and say, God, what's really going on in my heart? Why do I keep going back to this place? Why do I keep falling in this way? Would you change the way I think? Change my heart. See, but oftentimes we don't want to deal with those things. We don't think to deal with those things. We just want to go straight for the hands. It's kind of like this. It's like if you've ever had a spider web in your kitchen. You ever walk into your kitchen, there's like a nasty spider web up in the corner. And what do? You grab a broom or, you know, duster and pull it down. And then you go about your business, you come back the next day, and what happens? It's back! Didn't I just take that down, right? It's my boys and I, actually, there's a spider that's doing this in the very top corner, way beyond our reach. And so we've got Nerf guns. We're shooting it down every chance we get. Anyways, that's what we do with boys. Forget a ladder, we'll shoot it down with Nerf guns. But it's like that. Sometimes in life, we think that our job is to get rid of the spider webs, but what God would say to us is if we would deal with the spider, the metaphorical spider, if we would take that out, set it free outside of our house, because that's where they belong. Or maybe there's a death penalty for trespass, I don't know. But if we would take that spider out, we don't have to deal with the spider webs. You think there's a death penalty, huh? See, but that's what God says, that we have to begin not with the spider webs, not with what we're doing, but with our heart, with our thinking. Psalm 51:10, the psalmist says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Friend, can I submit to you, that's the sort of prayer that God loves to answer. That when we will begin our day or begin a hard season, or when we're going in to talk with that person, or we're sitting down at our computer where we're tempted to do something we know we're not, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Change the things that I desire. Because I don't want to desire and lust after things that are not good for me. I don't want to say, God, I really feel like a drink, when I know that it's not right. So we've got to get our hearts right. We've got to ask God to change our hearts. The third thing, and this is important, is we've got to do life with others. I say this again and again and again and again until I'm blue in the face. We are made for community. And this life and the temptations of this world and the things that pull us into this world are so strong and so alluring and so difficult to resist if we don't have brothers and sisters next to us. If we don't have people around us that we can say, hey, I'm having a tough day. My boss just said this and I wanted to, or whatever it is, we need people in our lives. And that's one of the great lies that the enemy of our soul tells us, that if we're struggling with a sin, maybe we've been in church a long time, if I'm struggling with a sin, I couldn't possibly tell someone about it, because then they would look down on me, because then they would see me as something less. That's a great lie of our enemy, because he knows that if we will not bring it to the light, if we will not bring those things out for others to help us with, that we will stay enchained in the cellar, that we will stay in bondage to those things forever. So we need to do life with others. We need to share those things. Again, not that we need a third plug, but there's the reason for us being so intentional about saying, you need to be connected. You need to do life with people. We're going to spend 10 weeks together, and then we're going to break off, and those groups will continue. If you want, there's no commitment yet. But it's an important part, because if we are not known by others, can I just say, it takes vulnerability to be known. It takes vulnerability to say to someone, hey, I'm struggling with this. Would you pray for me? Would you ask me tomorrow how I did? It's a sexual nature. There's tools that are available. That XXXchurch.com, if that's an area of addiction or an area of struggle, they've got tools that you can install on your devices and computers that will tell in a friend when you're struggling. We'll email them and say, here's the sites that Brian visited. I'll tell you, I've got blocking software on all of our computers for all of my children and all of the devices. This church network has one, because it's something that's way too prevalent. We need each other. So I want to encourage you, ask God to change the way you think. Ask God to change your heart. And finally, do life with others. Find others that you can share those deep things, that you can go beyond just the how you do it, I'm good. But you can actually share, no, I'm struggling today. Here's what I'm struggling with. Would you help me? Would you encourage me? Would you kick me in the bottom if I need it? Would you tell me what I need to hear? So I want to encourage you, ask God to change the way you think. You don't have to kick me after service. With that, can you bow and pray? I want to respond. Spend a moment to respond. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us.
Every time Brian talks, he reminds me of a story of things that have occurred in my life. And I think about changing your mind. And it took me back to, you change your mind, then your heart, then your actions and your body. And it's just, I feel like I have to share this illustration with you. And it's, again, I'm way off the topic. But I was at Dodger Stadium with my son watching a game one time, and three knuckleheads attacked two security guards. And I'm standing there watching, and no help is on the way. So my brother was there. I said, hey, take care of my son. I went over, and long story short, one of the guys had really long hair, and he was getting the upper hand on this older security guard. And I grabbed him by the head, by his hair, and pulled him down. It's called a hair pull takedown. We learned that. Later on, my son goes, Dad, why'd you grab his head? Why'd you grab his hair? And I said, because wherever the head goes, the body follows. And if you think of that illustration, if you can't think of anything else, if you can't remember all the things that Brian shared with you today, remember, where the head goes, the body follows. And it's not just physical. It's with your actions in the spiritual world too. Wherever your head goes, where your mind is, your body's going to follow that. And the changing of your heart comes in between. To say to each one of us this morning, now it's our turn to respond to God. So perhaps as Brian shared with you, God spoke to your heart about areas you might be struggling with, or maybe areas you've struggled with in the past. And it doesn't have to be specifically areas of sexual immorality or pornography or any of these things. You can apply this to any area that you're struggling with. We've all messed up in one of these areas, and we have to remember that God's grace is big enough to cover our sins. But this might sound weird. He knows what we've done. We still have to bring our sin to God. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. It doesn't say he might be faithful. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have to ask God to change our mind. We have to ask God to change our heart and to give us people to do life with that will know us, and people who will be known by us. So today, as we pray, we need to pray that God would change our minds, God would search our hearts, not just that, but to give us the strength and courage to share our needs with others. You look around you today, there are people in here who have needs, and there are people in here who are willing to wrap their arms around you and tell you they love you, and that through God, everything's going to be okay. It doesn't matter what it is. So with every head bowed in this place, some of you are here and need to take the very first step of faith. You need to receive God's living water, the source of eternal life, for the very first time. Maybe you've been in church before, but you never surrendered your life to the care and control of God, and you need to accept God's free gift of grace and mercy for the first time. There's a reason you're here, and it's not by accident. God brought some of you here this morning to give you his free gift of salvation, and he wants to begin a relationship with you. If that's you, I want to pray with you. We're not going to ask you to come down front, do anything strange. We just want to agree with you in prayer while every head is bowed and every eye is closed. If that's you this morning, would you be bold enough to lift your hand so we can agree with you, so I can agree with you today? If there would be anyone. Church, can you repeat this prayer with me? Just in case there's anybody that's out there. Maybe they're feeling it and they're just not feeling the confidence this morning. Just repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for calling me. I thank you for your free gift of grace and mercy. I turn my life over to your care and control, trusting that you and only you can fully satisfy my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place for my sins. I receive your free gift and trust you. Thank you for giving me eternal life. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we prepare to depart this morning, we have prayer teams that will be available. If you'd like further prayer about something that God may have been speaking to you,